Good afternoon, everyone. Last week, we had the privilege of our church finishing a series on the Lord's Prayer, and next week, we're going to start 1 Peter. And today, I wanted to share a message from 2 Peter. On Saturday mornings, we have morning prayer, and sometimes we go to the diner, the pastors, and we just talk and have breakfast together. And a few weeks ago, that was the case. And as we were just talking about our church and how we desire for our church to follow and to grow into the likeness of Jesus, I was reminded of this passage and I began preparing. And that's why I'll be delivering this passage today. For those of you who are new to Christianity, Christianity is not merely, I've got my ticket to heaven now, and I'm going to see you there. I'll see you guys there. There's a clear goal in Christian life. And that goal of Christian life is to become like Jesus Christ. Or the theological word for it is sanctification. Or for our purpose today, it is to grow in holiness, because to grow in holiness is to become like Jesus Christ. If there's anybody in this congregation that wants to become like Jesus, if you want to grow in holiness, this message is for you, and you need to listen. But this message is also for those, I know not everyone here has that desire. Some of you, even the concept of becoming like Jesus is so foreign. But this message is also for you, because it'll tell you, the Word of God will tell you why you have no desire to become like Jesus Christ. And so today we want to look at this theme of holiness from these verses, which I pray will motivate this congregation to grow in holiness. The author of 2 Peter is, as the name implies, is Peter. And he's near the end of his life, he tells us in the beginning of the letter. He is about to die, as Jesus told him he would. And so it's a special writing. It's weighty from a seasoned shepherd and apostle. And as you'll see, from the text, it's very rich. And I admit that I won't be able to cover every word that the way we should. However, amazingly, in this passage, there is a flow of thought that answers the very question we're going to ask today. And the question is this: if we desire to grow in holiness, how do we grow in holiness? And if you look at the passage, next slide, verses 3-4, the first way we grow in holiness is we need the power for holiness. Verses 5-9, there needs to be a devotion for holiness. And verses 10-11, we as a church need a motivation for holiness. So first, the power for holiness. Peter begins in verse 3 by saying, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oftentimes, when people think about how they can grow and mature, they begin by thinking like this, or saying something like this: I need to pray more. I need to read the Word of God more. I need to repent harder. I need to fill in the blank. And yes, all of those things are important. Prayer, without the Word, without our repentance, there is no holiness. But Peter is not starting off that way. He's not starting off by jumping to what Christians must do. Rather, Peter is saying that divine power, the power of God, is needed to grow in holiness. We often hear from this pulpit that Christianity starts and begins with God, and then we have a human response. And this includes our pursuit to grow in holiness. It starts with God. The New Testament teaching is the reason why a Christian has this goal in life to become holy is because in Christ Jesus, a Christian has already been made holy in Him. A Christian is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The Christian is one who has been given a new heart. A Christian is one who has been born again by God's Spirit. A Christian is one who has been transferred over from the realm of sin to the realm of grace. And this power has been granted to us. All things that is needed to live a life of godliness or holiness. Meaning this power is not just needed in the beginning of Christian life, but all of Christian life. He goes on, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. It is difficult to know exactly what Peter is saying when he says divine power has been given to us. Is it the power of the Father who calls His children to be holy? Or is it the power of the Son? Or is it the New Testament emphasis, the power of the Holy Spirit that makes us holy? And if you were to choose between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit biblically, there would be no wrong answer. But Peter says His divine power has been granted to us through the knowledge of Him. Who is Him? That answer becomes clear in the letter. Him is Jesus. He says in chapter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When Peter says it is through the knowledge of Him, he is talking about the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. He is talking about our union with Jesus Christ. He says, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. The word glory or doxa or His character, His graciousness. And He called us by His excellency, His purity. There's no one as pure as Jesus. And all of us who have this relationship with Jesus have responded to Him because of His grace and purity, His glory and excellence. And he goes on in verse 4 to say, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Last week's sermon, we heard this. Jesus is God's amen to all of God's promises. And I believe Peter is saying something similar. The Bible is filled with the promises of God. If you see in Genesis 12, God makes promise with Abraham through his seed that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God makes promise with Moses on Mount Sinai. And he promises, I am going to be your God and you are going to be my people. I am creating a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people that belong to me. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a promise with Israel that he's going to raise a king and an eternal kingdom. And in Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, God promises the new covenant, that God is going to give a new heart to His people, that God is going to put His Spirit inside of His people. And it is through Jesus God has granted His precious and very great promises. Jesus is God's amen to all of His promises. And he goes on in verse 4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. This is huge. Through the promises of God, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Notice Peter is not saying we have a divine nature. You and I are not God. He says we are partakers of his natures. We are sharers of his nature. We become like God. Now the question is, in what way are we like God? God is all-knowing. So we share in his omniscience. No, we know that's not true. God is all-powerful. We share in his omnipotence. God is present everywhere. We share in his presence everywhere. No, those are not true. We're not partakers of that. But the rest of the verse answers this question. He says, we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This world is corrupt because of sin. However, by partaking in the divine nature in Christ Jesus, we escape that corruption. We are separated from that corruption, or we are set apart from that corruption. To be partakers of the divine nature means we partake in God's holiness. We become holy. When we put this all together, this is what Peter is saying. It is through Jesus Christ, his promises, his character, that we are made holy. It is through our union with Jesus Christ that we are made holy. Or holiness is Christ in me. During the week, I work for a long-term care facility, which is our company, Pharmacy Services Nursing Homes. And one of the most common medications that we see dispensed is antibiotics to treat infections. And usually how it happens is inside the nursing home setting, the nurses observe a patient and they begin showing symptoms of infection. They have fever, high temperature, they have body aches, their cognition changes, they're dehydrated, they don't want to eat, chills. And in the blood, there's white blood cells saying their body is fighting infection. And so what the physicians usually do is they'll order blood work. They'll also order urine sample or stool sample to try to figure out what's the causation of the infection or the bug. And the reason why is when they know the bacteria, they could target the bacteria with a specific antibiotic. The only problem is it takes about a day to 2-3 days for this lab result to come out, meaning the physician doesn't know what type of bacteria it is, so they're not going to wait till the lab results come out. They start treatment right away. They give Tylenol, try to control the fever. They give potassium, sodium, hydrate them. And they start a special type of antibiotic. And this antibiotic it doesn't target a specific bacteria. It is broad. It is a broad spectrum antibiotic. It's able to cover this type of bacteria, that type of bacteria, and another type of bacteria. And because the doctor doesn't know what he's dealing with, but he gives it anyway. And oftentimes the patient gets better right away because the treatment has started. I believe Peter in these verses 3 and 4 is delivering a broad spectrum cure to a human soul. In this congregation right now, there are many different problems. There are different reasons why you may not be growing in holiness. There are different reasons why you may not be growing in the likeness of Jesus Christ. But the cure for that problem is the power of Christ. The cure is the power that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reality that in Christ you are a new creation. The reality that his righteousness is yours because your sinfulness was his on Calvary. The reality that you're forgiven. The reality that you're accepted by God. You don't have to fear loneliness. The reality that you're loved. The reality that you're married to Christ if you're in him. The reality that you are loved as a child of God. The cure to our hearts is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian life is not only I begin my life with the gospel and the rest of my life I live on my own. My obedience, my repentance. No. Christian life is about Christ living in me, Christ strengthening me, Christ empowering me every day. Holiness is Christ in me. Remember how Paul said it in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life, the rest of my life, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Holiness is Christ in me. Some of your hearts are liberal. You think like this, I know that I am living in sin, because Jesus is gracious, I'm going to continue to sin. Some of your hearts are on the opposite spectrum. Well, justification is by grace. Sanctification is by my performance. My faith is strong now. I'm doing good. My faith is not good right now. I'm doing bad. Some of your hearts are aching. I know there are tough home situations. Some of your hearts are just full of excuses. Nobody knows how hard my life is right now. Mortgage rates are 7.5%. 5 dozen eggs at Costco is $12 now. And we're going to talk about holiness. I got to settle my finances first. But the power of Christ, the divine cure, his great and precious promises begin to weigh heavier and heavier and heavier on your soul. And it begins to deal with the liberal heart that takes sin lightly. He begins dealing with the legalistic, self-righteous heart that's depending on oneself. He comes and helps with the burdens of the heavy burdened. And he comes to the person, the excuse-making heart that is getting more ridiculous by the day. And as that grace and the power of Christ gets heavier, the soul comes back to life. Fever goes down. You could eat again. Your oxygen comes back. You're praying. You can think clearly. Your cognition returns. We often sing, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When the love of Christ, the power of Christ becomes amazing, we respond, I can't live like this anymore. I ask you, those of you who think about your past. And if you've made any sort of progression in your life, maturing, was it not because of the grace and the power of Christ? How do we grow in holiness? First, we need the power of Christ. Second, we need devotion to holiness. Peter says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort, or in light of the power of Christ, make every effort. Divine power, human response, grace effort. And in verses 5-7, Peter describes these 8 qualities that we should make every effort towards. But before that, I want to skip over to verse 8. He says, "For if these 8 qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to explain this in a very personal way, and maybe only a way Newhart could understand. In our prayer meetings, if you come, we often sing a song that says, "The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. I want to know you more." And it's a 3-verse song. The second verse, we replace the word knowing with, "I want to love you more." And the last verse, we say, "I want to serve you more." So know, love, serve, in that progression. We sing it like that. But the next time we come to prayer meeting and we sing the song again, we don't start the song from the 3rd verse, I want to serve you more. We go back to the 1st verse and we say, "I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to serve you more." Because it's not, I graduated in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and now I'm all about just serving him. The song, and may I say, Christian life is cyclic. It is abounding, or it is increasing. For you know, do you know what happens when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and love his church? We want to know him more. And when we know him more, we love him more. And when we love him more, we serve him more. And then we do it again. We want to know him more. It's more, 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 more. Christian pursuit of Christ is more. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what Peter is saying. I like it when I hear a person that's married for a long time. They say something along this when they say, "I love my spouse so much more than I did 20 years ago." It almost feels like I didn't love my spouse then because I love my spouse so much now. You guys ever hear that? I love when I hear stuff like that because it encourages me. And is it because the marriage is perfect? No. But there's devotion. When Peter says make every effort, he is bringing up this idea of devotion. What does it mean to be holy? God is holy. God is holy. Which means, yes, he is separated from sin. But one theologian brought up this problem. But God was eternally holy. He was holy before he made anything. So how can he be separated from something he has not yet made? God was always holy. And he says, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When we say he is eternally holy, we are talking about their eternal devotion to one another, their love for one another. To be holy is to be separated from sin and devoted to God, devoted to God alone. And Peter is saying, holiness is through the power of Christ. With our every effort, but without our every effort, without our devotion, there is no holiness. For this very reason, make every effort. And these are the qualities we see when we make our devotion. When we are devoted to Christ, we will have faith. We will trust in Jesus. We'll say, I love Jesus so much more now that it feels like 3 years ago, I didn't love him and trust him at all. And with faith, virtue, when we are devoted to Christ, we will seek to conform our life to his word. We devote ourselves to his word. With virtue, there is knowledge. When we are devoted to Christ, we will seek to know the will of God, do the will of God, and we will know his will more. And with knowledge, self-control, we're able to say no to sin. Before we were in Christ Jesus, we were like animals in our instincts. We lust and we give in. But when we are in Christ, we learn to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And by the power of Christ, we are able to say no to sin. And with self-control, we have steadfastness or perseverance. When we are devoted to Christ, we're able to persevere with him through trials. We're able to persevere through him through financial trouble. We're able to persevere with him through even marital strife. We're able to persevere through him through illness. We're able to persevere with him through even death. Not perfection, steadfastness. And with steadfastness, godliness, we live when we're devoted to Christ, our lives will increasingly desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. This whole world says, do what makes you feel good. It is a chasing after feeling spirit of the age. But when we are devoted to Christ and we live to please God, we're going to get something better than short-dated happiness. We have joy. Godliness with brotherly affection, or the Greek word Philadelphia. If you are devoted to Christ, your love for the church will abound. You'll love your church. And lastly, love. The virtue of virtues, your ability to love people who are hard to love will grow. Your ability to love the lost will grow. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, Christ is being formed in you. The power of Christ is at work in you. You should be encouraged. But here's a very important question. What happens if these qualities are not yours and are not increasing? Verse 9 says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. A nearsighted person is only able to see what is right in front of them. Once they pick up their head and look around, they're not able to see. Peter is saying, without the power of Christ, without your devotion to holiness, you will become spiritually blind. We often hear from this pulpit, things will become hazy. We become spiritually blind. You will be nearsighted. All you will be able to see is me, my family, my possessions, my things, my glory. You will become like a little golem. And things will become so unclear for you that Peter says, you will forget that you were cleansed from your former sins. He's saying, without the grace of Jesus Christ empowering your life to devotion for holiness, you're going to live as an unforgiven person. You're going to live as an unconverted person. You're going to live just like the world. You'll have no concern for the will of God. You'll have no self-control over sin. You won't persevere. You're going to chase a feeling. Church life will be muted. Maybe you'll even leave the church or find a church that's going to tickle your itching ear. You won't care for the lost because you're lost. We must not be mistaken to think that we will somehow magically become holy. If you're not pursuing Christ with your life now, don't think next year you're going to be more like him. You don't drift into holiness. We need to pursue Jesus Christ with our every effort by the power of Christ. That's Christian life. That's Christian goal. How do we grow in holiness? First, it is the power of Christ, our union with him. Second, it is our devotion. And lastly, in verses 10 to 11, there is a motivation for holiness that we need to see. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Verse 10, the beginning, when Peter says, "Confirm your calling and election," it could be misunderstood like this. We're the ones who by our own effort confirm our calling and election. And if we don't work hard enough, if we're not good enough, we will not be provided entrance into the eternal kingdom. We can misunderstand this text like that. However, we need to consider what the Bible teaches. It is God who calls us by his grace. It is God who chooses us by his grace. So when Peter says, "Confirm your calling and election," he is not saying it's by your own effort that you are saved or by your own works you are saved. Another thing to consider is Peter is dealing with false teachers in this letter. In the second chapter, in verse 19, they said, "They promised them freedom, these teachers, but they themselves are slaves of corruption." The teachers were teaching, well, if there's grace, there's freedom to sin, because there is always forgiveness. Live free. Peter is dealing with a type of false Christianity that says it doesn't matter how you live your Christian life. You can live however way you want to. And Peter is saying, no, you cannot live however way you want to. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Or be diligent to show yourself to be chosen by God. Here's a question for us. What has God chosen us for? Before we could understand what Peter is saying, what has God chosen us for? We could answer that question individually. God has chosen me and called me for this profession. God has chosen me and called me to be this spouse, this son, this father, this mother. And those are all true. But the Bible answers this very clearly. There are individual callings, and then there's unanimous calling for all of God's people. In Romans 8:29, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined or chose to be conformed to the image of his son." God has unanimously chosen, if you are in Christ, all of us to become like Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, your calling in life is to become like Christ. It is God who calls by His grace. And as we become like Him, we know that we have been called by Him. That is what Peter is saying. We have been called by God's grace. And as we have been called by God's grace to become like Jesus. And as we become like Jesus, we know that we have been called. That's how we confirm our calling and election. We know who we are through who we are becoming. We can have assurance through who we are becoming like. Or theologically, our assurance of salvation comes as we are more and more sanctified into the likeness of Christ. Assurance of salvation comes when Christ is formed in us, because it shows that holiness, Christ is in me. If you look at your life and you see these qualities of faith, perseverance, godliness, you can have assurance that you have been called and chosen by God. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall," or "you will never fall away from the Lord," is what Peter is saying. Apparently, people were falling away from the Lord. Apparently, people were leaving the church in Peter's life as well. And this is how Peter describes people who have been part of the church and goes back into the world. In the second chapter, he says this in verse 22. "What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, or a pig, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire or mud." Peter doesn't mince words. He says one who has been a part of the church community and goes back to the world is like a dog eating its own vomit, or a pig that has been cleansed, jumping back to roll in the mud. I thought this was harsh personally when I read this. And I thought, Peter's tired of church games. He's seen it all in his life, and he's just tired of it. But then I remembered, Peter was once in a position where it looked like he would fall away from the Lord. Do you remember that? Peter, if you remember, was one of Jesus' closest friends and one of the most loyal disciples. Peter had a great testimony about who Jesus was. He said in Matthew 16:16, he said, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was a man of resolve. He said, "Everybody might deny you. I would rather die than deny you." Peter had that kind of strong resolve. But Peter couldn't live up to his testimony. Peter couldn't live up to his passionate resolve that he would never deny the Lord. He would deny the Lord, just as Jesus said he would. One of my favorite interactions between Peter and Jesus is from Luke's Gospel, verse 22, chapter 22. And this is how the interaction between Peter and Jesus was. It says, "But Peter said," as he's denying Jesus, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Perhaps there are some of you here who is falling away, or who has fallen away from the Lord. Maybe you had a great testimony like Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to live for you. I would rather die than deny you. You were baptized, symbolizing your cleansing, your union with Jesus. You were married to Jesus. And now you have denied him, or close to it. I want to invite you, if that is you, would you look into the eyes of Jesus? Look into the very eyes that Peter looked into. Only by looking into the eyes of Jesus can your hardened, stubborn heart be broken. I am convinced that when Jesus looked into the eyes of Peter, he didn't look at him saying, "How could you? How dare you?" I am convinced Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus, who said, "Even though you deny me, I'm still going to love you to death. I'm going to love you to death." He saw gracious eyes. He saw pure eyes of Jesus. And when Peter looked into his eyes, his stubborn heart, his fearful heart was broken. You're at an important time in your life. This is important. You could turn away from the Lord, and you may never come back to him. Or you could turn, you could repent, look into the eyes of Jesus, and return to him. And if you come to him, his power and his grace will restore you. You could finish your life strong. You could finish your life right, just as Peter was able to. And it was all by the power of Christ. It was all by his grace. Verse 11 says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It is through the power of Christ leading to our devotion, we will be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom. This kingdom will reach finality when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This is the motivation for holiness. Jesus is coming back. And as we become more like Jesus, as our assurance deepens, we confirm our calling and election. And as we look to the precious promise, there is one precious promise that is yet to be fulfilled. And that is that Jesus Christ is coming back. This will motivate you to holiness. As you make your life decisions, you do it thinking about Jesus returning. As you raise your child, you do it thinking about Jesus returning. As you get married and endure, you do it in light of Jesus returning. If you have no longing for the return of Jesus Christ, if you have no devotion unto holiness, no virtue, it can very well mean only one thing. And this is important. There is no power of God yet in you. You are dead. There is no entrance into the eternal kingdom for you. If that is what you're seeing and what God is speaking, I just want to ask and invite you, would you humble your hearts before the Lord? And say, "Lord, I need your power. I will trust in your power alone." In summary, we have seen from today's text that the power for holiness is found in our union with Christ, which will lead to our devotion. And our ultimate motivation is his return. If you desire to get back on track with the goal of Christian life, to pursue holiness, remember who you are in Christ. Root your heart in the gospel, and he will empower your life. Amen. Let's pray.